Now let's read again in the Epistle to the Philippians. We're reading once more in that portion from verse 15 of chapter 3 and down to verse 7 of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3, and taking up our reading at verse 15 of that chapter. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you now even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yokefellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our time together, we began to look at the issue of prayer which the Lord's apostle raises before these Philippian Christians in the course of those three exhortations which he delivers to them. That's from verse 4 to verse 7 of this chapter 4 that we read from again this morning. Now, the exhortations, as we've already said, have to do with that which is essentially inward, that which is essentially outward, and that which is essentially upward. And it's in that exhortation, of course, the one that has to do with that which is essentially upward, it's there that the issue of prayer is brought before us in the apostle's words. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And that has to do essentially with the inward parts, with the heart and the mind and the very innermost being, because as the word of God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so as we live in the midst of this world of ours and all the affairs of this world that would press in upon us, it's to be able to have that inward rejoicing of heart and soul that the Lord has been gracious to us. You remember the immediate setting in which he delivers that exhortation. It is the fact that our names are written in the book of life. And if heavenly things have been settled for us by the merits of Jesus Christ our Saviour, then indeed that is to be the settling of our hearts and our souls all the days that we live. It will show itself, of course, as we said, in that right fashion, in an outward way as we live in the world, but the issue of rejoicing is essentially an inward issue, as Paul exhorts us to it there. In verse 5, he deals with the outward parts. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And that is the upward part of the exhortation to the throne of grace, to the place of prayer, which the Lord has so graciously given to us for all the days of our life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now then, in those words, as we said at the time, tremendous incentive with regards to the whole business of prayer, and an opportunity, of course, to take up something off the issue of prayer, issue of praying, as the Word of God places up before us in so many ways. Many, many times in the Bible where we have those encouragements to continue in prayer, to press on in prayer before the Lord's throne of grace. Many exhortations as well, never to set aside that exercise in the course of our lives, never to let it be overlooked each and every day that we live. And some of the adjustments as well, as we said, that sometimes we have to make with regards to the whole understanding of prayer or some aspects of prayer as the Word of God places that exercise before us. And so in our time together for last week, it was something of each of those three things that we gathered in. The particular words we took were out of Paul's other epistle, the previous one to the Ephesians. You remember as he comes in verse 18 of chapter 6 of that epistle, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And so we looked at something of the what is involved in praying in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, and something of that watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Something of the right understanding, we trust, that we should have with regards to that phrase about praying in the Spirit, and something of the encouragements then and the exhortations that we ought to be able to draw out of that praying in the Spirit as it's placed before us, as we ought to understand it in the way it's placed before us in the Scriptures. So something, in fact, by way of adjustment, if we need any kind of adjustment with regards to that in our lives, something by way of encouragement and something by way of exhortation as well. Now, I want to press on this morning, and for this morning, really the same pattern of things that I want us to follow out. That is something that perhaps may need adjusted in our lives with regards to the issue of prayer, and some of the exhortations and some of the encouragements that would come out of a right understanding of that particular area in our lives. The particular area that I want us to look at is whether or not the sisters in the church, the women folk in the church, should be permitted to pray audibly when the church meets together in what is normally referred to as the prayer meeting. Should women remain silent, or should believing women be able to present their prayers and their supplications before the throne of grace in exactly the same way as the male members of the church are able to do? Now, it's no small question, my friends, and so for this morning, I simply want us to follow out something of that question. It's slightly different from some of the other messages that we've had in the course of our worship, perhaps, maybe that, but absolutely essential, you see, just to endeavor to show that there is a biblical reason for what we would hold or not hold, as the case might be. Personally, I'm always glad when people come along and say, "Why do you do that?" Because so many people just simply say, "Oh, they don't do that," or "they do that," and that's the end of it. Ask why a thing is done, and by God's enabling, and we trust, be able to show biblically why the thing is done. "What mean ye by these stones?" That's what the children were to ask. And it's always good to ask why a certain thing is followed and practiced so that that particular question can be addressed. Now, this is a vital question. Every question with regards to prayer is a vital question, because nowhere does the devil attack the Church of Christ more than with regards to the place of prayer. The old hymn says, "The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees."
And it is so essential that we have a whole open heart and mind with regards to all the issues and all the aspects of the blessed business of prayer that the Lord has granted us to have. Well, four things then for this morning with regards to this question. And as I say, if you just follow out the things with me. But first of all, we'll have a look at the overall picture that's presented to us on the pages of the New Testament. And then we'll look at the particular passages that are usually cited on the issue. And then we'll gather in, look at the underlying principle that we need to keep before our eyes, and a few of the practicalities that are worth our consideration. The overall picture presented to us on the pages of the New Testament, a couple of the particular passages that are cited, the underlying principle that we need to keep before our eyes, and a few of the practicalities involved in the whole thing. First of all, then, the overall picture presented to us in the pages of the Word of God. In other words, as we simply look at the Church of Jesus Christ and the issue of prayer in the New Testament, what's the overall impression? What's the overall picture that's given to us with regards to the church at prayer? Now, first of all, the overall picture in what we'll call the initial days of the church, or initially, as far as the church is concerned. If you would turn back to Acts chapter 1, then we have just such a time. Now, the setting of that, I'm sure you know well enough. The Lord has risen from the dead. He has gone about with his disciples, going in and out, speaking to them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And then he has been taken up into a cloud. But before he has been taken up in the cloud, he has told the disciples to return to the upper room in Jerusalem, and he has instructed them to wait there for the promise of the Father, he says, which ye have heard of me. So they go back to the upper room, and it's in the upper room then that we find them waiting for the promise of the Father. Now that comes in verse 13 then of Acts chapter 1. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You see, the overall impression surely that you gain there is this company of the Lord's people, men and women, and they're met together in that place, the upper room, and they're praying together as they awaited the promise of the Father which the Lord had spoken to them about. Now, there's not a hint of distinction, that's the point, in that gathering together and in that prayer. They were all together, it says, in one place. They all continued in prayer and supplication before the Lord. We're not told that the men's prayers and supplications were audible and that the women's prayers and supplications were inaudible. We're simply told that they were all together in the one place with one accord. They were praying unto the Lord their God. Now, there are some people, of course, and that's why there's arguments and such questions, some people who would see a distinction in that gathering in those days, and they would see it in the arrangement of the words in that verse 13 and so on. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and so on. And so you would say, these people, these folk who would believe that, would say, you see, the men were praying. And the men were praying audibly, and the women were simply there. They were an appendage. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman. And the women were simply in the company where those prayers were made up before the Lord. Now, the trouble with that, of course, is this, that it proves too much, because if you treat the woman and Mary as an appendage, you show that only the men were praying who were apostles, and you end up with saying that prayer audibly before the Lord is an apostolic exercise and doesn't belong to any others. You see, the apostolic band is listed, Peter and James and John and Andrew and so on. And it says, these all continued in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So if you make the woman an appendage, simply there, listening to the prayer of the apostles, and you say that the women are not to pray because they are just an appendage, the brethren are an appendage as well. Whether it's speaking about those brethren of the Lord who had now been converted by the grace of God, or simply the brethren, the other brethren apart from the apostles as such. But you see, whatever the arrangement with the women can't be simply attached in the sense that they weren't praying like the others were praying, because the only others that were praying there would have been the apostles, and that makes audible prayer before the Lord, if it was audible prayer. That makes that prayer before the Lord to be something that belongs to the apostles and to no one else. But surely, surely, my friends, when you look in the overall sense, you've got a company of God's people saved by the grace of God. And it's a beautiful thing that you've got Mary there offering up her prayers to God through her beloved son, not being prayed to, not being prayed through as the blasphemies of Rome today would have it, but praying there in the upper room. And they are all together in the upper room. If it was silent prayer, they were all silent. If it was audible prayer, they were all, that doesn't matter. The fact is that in that passage of the Word of God, there is no distinction whatsoever made between the men and the women with regards to that exercise of praying before the Lord. The first gathering of the church for prayer after Christ has returned to heaven is a gathering of men and women where they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication before the Lord. Now, if you just turn over to chapter 2, then you get that business of audibility, or otherwise, if you like, dealt with. Now again, you know the setting, I'm sure, and it has now come to the point where the promise of the Father, the ascending of the Holy Spirit, all of that has now come to pass. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, never mind the business of tongues at the moment, but you see, the promise of the Spirit has come upon that company, that same company. And that same company, the apostles, the brethren, the women, they all began to speak. They all gave utterance. They spoke out indeed those things that God gave them to speak. And over in verse 16 of that same chapter, you get the explanation of that. But this is that, as Peter stands up, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now again, never mind the prophecy at the moment with regards to that thing. But you see, they all did it. They all spoke. They all prophesied. You can't prophesy unless it's audible. And so this company, you see, that had met in the upper room to pray is the same company, men and women, who now speak out the wonderful works of God. That initial company of believers who prayed in the upper room now come to pronounce the wonderful works of God and prophesy in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as they pronounced and prophesied audibly, surely, Surely the conclusion is that the prayers that they had indulged in earlier were of the same category. Now, you see, it's the whole general picture. That's all that I want us to grasp hold of. And then in that same chapter, chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles, and at verse 41 of that chapter. Now, again, the scenes are well known. Peter has given the explanation that this is the word that was spoken by the prophet Joel, and there are those who come to be converted, men and women, and then they receive the word of the Lord gladly. And then in verse 41, those words. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The overall picture. They heard the word of God. They were convicted in their hearts and their minds. And on account of that, they were baptized, they were added to the church in Jerusalem, and they continued, it says, in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. In doctrine, attending to the apostolic word, attending to the preaching of the word of God and the teaching of the word of God. In fellowship, in company with one another, in ministering the things of Jesus Christ to one another, in breaking of bread at the Lord's table or from house to house, it says, later on, and in prayers. They believed, were baptized, added to the church, and continued in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, there are no distinctions. These are the characteristic marks of every true believing child of God. Were only the men baptized and added to the church? Did only the men attend on the word? Did only the men have fellowship together? Did only the men sit at the Lord's table? That's inconceivable. Inconceivable. They all did these things, my friends. And if there is no distinction in the men attending on the word, having fellowship, sitting at, where is the distinction in prayer? Where do we suddenly introduce a distinction into that which is characteristic of all the redeemed people of God? You see that? Were the men baptized differently from the women? Did the men have fellowship differently from the women? Did the men sit differently at the table than the women? Why then should we think that the women prayed differently from the men or the men from the women? Now you see that. It's the general picture. If you come to the Word of God, and that's where you must do, unbiased, and you pick up the Word of God and you read about the Church of Christ in those initial days, and you read about the Church of Christ and all of those exercises given to the children of God, all of those exercises, my friends, are carried out without distinction and without one word of distinction by all the children of the living God. They were added, and under those terms, those souls, not men, simply says souls, men and women were added to the church, and the activities of those souls in the church at Jerusalem were listening to the word of God, entering into the fellowship with one another, remembering the Lord's death until he comes again, and praying. And as there is nothing, no distinction whatsoever in any of those other characteristic marks of the church worshipping together, why should there be with regards to the issue of prayer? And then just one other place in the Acts of the Apostles, one we mentioned last week with regards to the praying in the Spirit. That's in chapter 4, verse 23. You remember Peter and John have healed the man by the gate of the temple. They've been tried and released. And then they come back to the gathering of God's people in Jerusalem. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal and so on. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. Again, you see, they lifted up their voice with one accord. Humothamadon. All together, all in harmony, my friends. They worshiped and praised the living God. They all prayed. When they had prayed, the place wherein they were, as we said last week, was shaken. But they all prayed. They all lifted up their voice. They all spoke. There is no distinction. That's the point. And as you come to the Word of God, it is that word that runs right through all of those initial gatherings of the church where the church prayed. There is not a word of distinction with regards to who prayed or how they prayed. So in the overall picture, as I say, no hint of any prohibition. And I would say this as well, no hint of any problem. Didn't seem to be any problem, my friends, that Mary was there at that time in the upper room. But simply they had come there. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They all prayed, whether it was audible or inaudible. That's not the important point. There is no distinction. That is the important point. And then just a few words on what we could call, in the overall picture, the instruction days of the church. That is, as the epistles of the Word of God came to be written by the Holy Spirit of God. And again, these are just references, really, because all I want to do is give that overall picture. And, for example, those words in that chapter 6 of Ephesians, again, that we looked at last week, that verse 18. Paul has spoken about the Christian warfare, you remember, and putting on all the pieces of the armor, the helmet and the shield and so on. And then he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now you see, we're all engaged in the warfare with the devil. We are all to put on the whole armor of God with regards to that. And assuredly then, we're all to see to that issue of prayer in relation to that Christian warfare. What's Paul giving there? He's giving an exhortation to the Ephesian church that the Ephesian church will pray with all prayer and supplication and perseverance for all saints. It's an exhortation for all the saints of God to pray for all the saints of God. There is no distinction whatsoever. Same thing in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. See, it's an exhortation to the church. When the church comes together in prayer, he doesn't say, now I want the men of the church to pray. And the woman, they can hang on in some kind of a fashion. No, no. It's an exhortation to the church. There is no distinction. And of course, some people would say, ah, but you see, the woman, well, he's already told them what to do in that passage in Corinthians, which we'll come to in a moment. So he wouldn't have to remind them not to pray. They knew they didn't have to pray. So he wouldn't have to remind them not to pray. But my friends, he has dealt with the issue of prayer from beginning to end of his epistles. He still reminds all to pray, for we ever need reminded to pray. And my friends, it's the church that he exhorts to prayer, the whole of the church engaged in that exercise in the fullest sense. And then just one other place, over in the epistle to the Hebrews, a great epistle. And in the last chapter, in verse 15, in that chapter, as in the whole of the epistle, of course, he has been drawing all of those characteristic marks of the new covenant people of God, as opposed to the old covenant people of God in many ways. And so in verse 15, he says, by him, therefore, that's Christ, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's to the church. That's to the believers. That's when the church is worshiping together. He says to the church, let us give unto the Lord the fruit of our lips. See, let's speak. Speaks about elders in verse 17. Then he comes back in verse 18 and he says, pray for us. And we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Pray, praise, what's it all? He says, it's the fruit of our lips. And again, very simply, put that thought in your heart and your soul, my friend. There is no distinction in all of those scriptures of God, in all of that overall picture. And it's a big, big picture. In all of that overall picture, there is no distinction drawn. It is simply the church at prayer and the church praying before the Lord. What about the particular passages? Because that's usually, of course, where the rub comes. Now, there are, in fact, only three of these in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, let's just begin with the Timothy passage, and then we'll draw in the other two as we go along. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the bulk of that chapter at the beginning has to do indeed with prayer, the exhortation that prayer be made for all men because God will have all men to be saved. Now, not all men without exception, but all men without distinction, kings and rulers and those in government and so on. That's they were laying off, praying for those. And he says, now, I exhort you that prayer, supplication be made for all men, for kings and so on, because God will have all men to be saved. Speaks about Christ as the mediator, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8 he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and so on. Then in verse 11 he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now that there are prohibitions with regards to the women folk in the church in that chapter, that's undeniable. But what you have to do, my friends, is say, what is the prohibition? And does it have anything to do with women praying audibly in the prayer gatherings of the church? So if you have a look at those verses then at verse 11 and into verse 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer a woman not to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Teach and rule. And teaching and ruling in the Church of Christ, my friends, that's exercised in the eldership of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about teaching rulers and teaching elders and ruling elders, those that rule, govern, guide the church. That's the kind of terminology. And those that he speaks about later on who labor in the word and doctrine. There is an eldership, pastors, ministers, shepherds, whatever you want to call them. And you see that there is such a function in the church. That's indeed. Peter says, I'm an apostle, but I'm an elder. And to the other elders, I say, feed the flock of God, which is amongst you. You see, there is that calling. We are to feed and tend the sheep. But my friends, a woman is not permitted to that office. Now, that's what that passage of the Word of God is saying. I suffer a woman not to teach or usurp authority. That is, that a woman may not be an elder, a pastor, a minister, whatever you want to call it, And that's what you have to settle first. And as he goes into chapter 3 then, in verse 1, this is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop or the office of an elder, he desireth a good work. An elder then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and so on. You see, bear in mind that when the Holy Scriptures were given first, they weren't given in chapters and verses like we have them. That's a handy convenience, and it's so convenient. We should be thankful for the people that undertook to do such a work. But where a passage begins and ends is determined by the sense. And Paul, in dealing with the whole subject of eldership, does not begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. He begins in verse 11 of chapter 2. That's where the eldership question begins. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then he speaks about why that should be the case, because he says that Adam was created before Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. Now, without going into that, he's not saying that Adam didn't sin, not for a minute. And when you read all of those passages along that line, it's Adam that's held up by one man. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. For since by man came sin, by man also came death, by man also came the resurrection unto life. He's not saying that Eve sinned and that Adam did not sin, but he's saying that she sinned in a particular way. She was deceived by the devil, and on account of that, God says, she is not to occupy the position of teaching and ruling in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, that shouldn't cause anybody any real problem, you know. That's where the test comes. And you see, my friends, if it does, it's not a problem of the place of women in the oversight of the church. It's a problem of not seeing the principle of imputation in the first place. The old catechism says we sinned in him and fell with him. And not only in the general was that the case, but in the particular it's the case. You remember when our first parents did sin way back in the Garden of Eden, and then the Lord comes to speak to them and interrogates them. And on to Adam he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed be the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And to Eve he says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You see? Sin in general was imputed to each and every one of us through our first parents. But there were particular aspects of imputation laid upon the man and laid upon the woman. And the question of eldership in the Church of Christ has nothing, my friends, to do with ability or achievement or aptitude. I sometimes cringe when I think of the ability of some men, women, over and against some men. If there's a test to my faith sometimes, it's why God has given the oversight of the church exclusively into the hands of men. But he has. And that's the end of all controversy. That's the point. And he says, because of this, Adam, your particular thing is this. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow. And Eve, the particular point with you is this. You shall have a husband, or man shall rule over you. Paul, my friends, is speaking about eldership there. And the silence that he is speaking about has nothing whatsoever to do with women in the prayer meeting of the church. Get the context right. It's a question of eldership, and the question of eldership begins with that injunction. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach and to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. He speaks there in relation to the office of elder, not the exercising of prayer in any audible fashion. You see what happens? It can happen to any of us. People come along and they see the word silence and they're off at a tangent. That's the point. Instead of saying, what's that silence got to do about? It's got to do with eldership. A woman is not to teach or usurp authority. The woman is not to be an elder in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the other two passages, first one in 1 Corinthians, and that's in chapter 14. And there again, you can just pick up the verses at verse 34 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, and at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And what's the issue there? And the issue, if you back up a few verses there, is very simply this, my friend. It's all things to be done decently and in order when the church of Christ meets together. And if you read those kind of words, read through the whole of the passage, let all things be unto edification, he says. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then comes the injunction on the back of all that, let your women keep silence. And you see, from that, just as we told the children, the early church met us in the same fashion as the synagogue. And what was obviously happening was this, that in the course of the worship, the women on this side, some of them, were asking the men on this side, and they were disturbing the worship of the church. For he says, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. Don't be speaking out in the church and asking the husband. When you go home, if you've got something in your mind, ask your husband at home what it was that was being spoken about. There is not so much as one word, you see, in the passage regarding women and prayer. Prayer does not occur in the passage. All that he is speaking about is women learning at home from the lips of their husband, and they are to be silent in the church. You see, if you press that, then, my dear sisters, no singing. No sing, no sneezing for that matter. Silence is silent. Ah, but somebody says, it doesn't say anything about them not singing. Of course it doesn't. It doesn't say anything about them not praying. That's the point. It simply says, let all things be done decently and in order. If a woman will learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. Let your woman keep silence, for God is not the author of confusion. My friends, there's order in the church. Order in the church. And then when you have the other great passage, 1 Corinthians 11, far from it being a prohibition on women praying, it tells women how to pray. That is, having their heads covered as an evidence that they accept that God-ordained order that Adam was created first and that God is over all and so on. And you know that passage well, of course, I'm sure, no doubt in verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even as all one as if she were shaven, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, and so on. Now, without going into all the implications of that, it's a straightforward piece of scripture in the Word of God. And I think, my friends, that where a lot of people go awry is this, they start in the middle. Maybe it shows a bit of the chauvinism with the men. The first injunction in that passage has not got to do with women praying with their heads covered, uncovered. It's got to do with men not having their heads covered when they pray. It starts with men. The whole thing starts with men. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, keep the ordinances as I had delivered unto them. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. It's men, my friends. I wonder what you'd think if I came in with a Homburg on and stood up in the pulpit. It's a strange thing, you know. The question of women and head covering was never an issue in the church. And I say this broadly, until the whole women's liberation thing came in. Watch for symptoms. That's what Paul means when he says, watch and pray. See what's going on. Is it the hair? Oh, a woman's got a covering with her hair. So is a man. But Paul says you're not to have a covering. Does that mean you have to go down to the barber's then? Got made like a billiard ball? Common sense, my friends. Sanctified common sense. It's an exhortation. Not to have what you have, but to put on what is required. Same thing, in fact, in that passage in 2 Timothy. If you want to just turn over to that passage again. And you see its procedure with regards to prayer, both for men and for the women. And in that passage then, in Timothy, you take up the verses then in verse 8. I will therefore that men, or literally the men, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety and so on. You see, speaking about demeanor, he's speaking about some things that are especially applicable to men or women. Now you see, not exclusively so. If women in prayer are to be sober or dress soberly and shamefaced, all of those, and that's demeanor before the throne of grace, my friends. If that's exclusive to women, then does that mean that men aren't to bother when it comes to the throne of grace? Of course it doesn't. But he's speaking there about men and women and some things that seem to be peculiar to men and women, because we are different. And it's very telling when you read it like that. I will therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without contention, he's saying. You brethren in the church, when you come together and you pray in the church, don't sermonize. Don't turn your prayers to God into preaching to your brethren and sisters. And men have an awful tendency, some men, to do that. Well, Lord, I'm telling you about so-and-so and so-and-so. The royal we, and so on. Men are being exhorted. In like manner also, how are the women to pray? Well, he says how are the women to pray. Not exclusive to the women, because men are to do the same, but those peculiarities that belong to both. But you see, my friends, it's got to do with how we pray, how we all pray. Men, when you pray, don't cover your heads. Women, when you pray, cover your heads. Men, when you pray, don't do it in wrath and doubting. Women, when you pray, do it with all sobriety. Come to the throne of grace in that way that indeed is a proper demeanor for you. Word of God tells us all how to pray, my friends. And that is exactly the case in those exhortations. The silence in Corinthians has to do with learning. The silence in Timothy has to do with eldership. And we are left in reality with one cardinal passage concerning prayer and women, and that tells women how to pray. And that's why we insist on both things, that the throne of grace is open to the women, and that the Lord says, cover your head. I don't say it. Word of God that says these things. And would to God they were picked up in our day. Now the time's badly gone. Let me just mention then the underlying principle that we need to keep before us and a few, just a very few of the practicalities. Now, the underlying principle is this, that whereas no woman may be an elder in the Church of Christ, all women are priests in the Church of Christ. See, we glory in that term, the priesthood of all believers, and we must be consistent in the application of the outworking of that term. And you know how Peter tells us that the Lord, we've come unto the Lord as unto a living stone, and he says that we then as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and so on. As I've said so often, old Israel had a priesthood, new Israel is a priesthood. We're all priests unto our God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto our God. The Apostle John says we have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One. And you see, just as the old priests in Israel were anointed with oil for the office, every believing child of God has been anointed to the priesthood of all believers to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. Are there two orders of priests? The Bible doesn't say any such thing. It says we are all priests unto our God. Are there two ways that the two priests carry out their offices? It doesn't say anything like that. It says we are priests unto our God. And when the priests went into the holy place in the tabernacle, and they burnt the incense continuously day and night, it says they all did that. They all did that. And all the priests of God are to do the selfsame thing unto the Lord. What about the practicalities? And there's great practicalities, you see. For one thing, my friends, as I said earlier, the Church of Christ needs all the prayer it can get. And to me, it's horrendous to think of dividing the prayers of the church and eliminating a vast part of the church. Now, I'm speaking about audible prayer, not taking into account inaudible prayer and all the rest. But audible prayer is a very practical thing, rightly done and rightly carried out, because we each share in that. We each get encouragement. There's one or another prayer, surely, we're to get encouragement from that. That's why we're to endeavor to be careful how we pray. And don't go on and on and on and think you have to traverse the world in one prayer. No, no. Pray aright. Take all the principles of prayer and apply it to the practice of prayer in our lives. But the encouragement of that. You see, the encouragement we have from the written prayers in the Word of God. We can read how the saints prayed. We can read of some of the things they had to battle against, all the blessings they embraced in their lives. It's the same thing with audible prayer. We can hear the prayers of others and realize that no temptation has taken us. And then, of course, with regards to that, the type of prayer that women sometimes make before the Lord. Now, I'm speaking in generalities again, my friends. And I always look in the prayer meeting of the church as a kind of family gathering where the church as a family comes under their Father in heaven to ask for those things that we need from our Father in heaven and to give him thanks. And generally speaking, I find that women can utter things before God and ask for things that men would never think of. Same in a family. The Lord has constituted Eve to be a helpmeet to Adam. The same in the church, my friends, practically. The prayers and the things that are asked for or requested or given thanks for from the sisters can be things that we as men would never occur to us in our makeup. And all of those practicalities, my friends, indeed, and we need all the prayer that we can get, and we have all the opportunity to offer up all the prayer to God, because it is a priesthood of each and every child of God. So what have you with regards to the whole question? A whole overall picture that simply shows the whole church without division or distinction at prayer. in the upper room, in the Acts, in the other places. Simply, it's the church of prayer. Two passages enjoining silence. Neither of them is dealing with the issue of women praying in the church. One of them has to do with order in the church. The other one has to do with the question of eldership. A principle that we should never overlook, that it is a priesthood of all believers, and those practicalities that should be ever worth our consideration as the Lord calls us together in prayer. As I say, a slight variation perhaps in some of the way in approaching that this morning, but I believe it's a vital issue in our day that we endeavour to do what God tells us to do, not old Mr. Prejudice, you see, but as the Word of God opens up all our life before us, by the grace of God, to endeavour to do what God has said. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Those glorious things that are set before us and which we can lay our hands upon.